very easy to be bamboozled or confused by complicated ideas and theology in Christianity. We've just been working our way in 1 Corinthians through some pretty complicated things regarding the gifts of tongues and the gift of prophecy. We've talked about complex issues regarding human sexuality as we work through this book. And it's easy to get overwhelmed by pressures to conform to our society around us. So what we're doing tonight and what Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 15 is to bring it back to the foundation, bring it back to the basics of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel message is as simple and unchanged today as it was when it was first preached 2,000 years ago. The heart of the gospel is as simple and unchanged today as it was when Paul first preached it 2,000 years ago. So in these verses, Paul puts it plainly and clearly. He says, by this gospel we are saved. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to a lot of people, many of whom are still alive. Go and talk to them. You can ask them about it. These are the simple facts that have changed the world, literally transformed the world. And if we here are believers in Christ, are Christians, then they are the truths that have transformed our lives too. The bulk of 1 Corinthians deals with complicated issues around human sexuality, around idolatry. But Paul now returns to his core message, that is the message of the cross that he used to start the letter. So tonight, let me remind you, as Paul says, he wants to remind the Corinthians of this gospel on which you have taken your stand. So we're going to just go through each of these statements in turn. First, Jesus died for our sins. Behind this stands the reality that you and I and every human being, since Adam and Eve, have sinned. We've not honoured God as we should. We've not loved our neighbours as ourselves. We've instead lived for me, hurting others and hurting God. So we deserve and will receive God's judgment. That is, each of us deserves to go to hell. We will receive eternal judgment because that is what we deserve. Now, that's not part of the good news, is it? That's the background reality. The good news that we hear is that Jesus has come to die on the cross for our sins. Somebody needs to pay the consequences, and Jesus has come to do it. He was born into the world as one of us, and yet was the only sinless person to have ever lived. He willingly died upon the cross for our sins. This was a deliberate plan. When we read according to the scriptures, it gives us a hint that Jesus didn't just do this in the spur of the moment. It wasn't a backup emergency plan. It wasn't that they saw their occasion and they grabbed it. It wasn't either that Jesus got tricked, hoodwinked, into dying on the cross by his dad and he went unwillingly. No, this was the plan, that Jesus would go to the cross at Calvary and bear God's judgment against sin upon himself so that we don't have to. Jesus died as our substitute. How many of you have been watching the World Cup? Come on, surely there's more than that. Well, you should be if you haven't, especially the Australia game last night. It was glorious. But one thing I've noticed is in the Middle East playing football, it's hot, hard work. Have you noticed the cramping going on? Maybe they're just falling over, wasting time. I don't know, but it looks like they're cramping to me. They're struggling and they're looking forward to that relieving substitute that comes on in the 60th minute so that someone at least has some legs in the game. Well, this is not just substitute for the danger of heat exhaustion. This is substitute that Jesus would take our place to bear God's wrath against our sin. This is serious business. We cannot stand in the face of God's judgment. And so Jesus steps in to bear the consequences himself that we might be spared. He subs in. He dies for our sins. Secondly, he was buried. Now, I don't know about you, but this one strikes me as a little bit less important than the others when I first read. He was buried. Why does Paul include this in the list of things, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance? Isn't that just a little footnote in between he died and he rose again? Well, I thought about it a little, and I think there are two reasons why Jesus' burial is significant to mention here. The first is that it means he really did die. This wasn't a swoon and revive situation, which many people claim. Jesus didn't really die. That's how he pulled off the resurrection. It's just that he didn't die at all to start with. No, he was buried. You can't fake it and then go and be put in the tomb and the stone rolled in front and wrapped in the burial cloths. It happened. Jesus really died and was buried. The other thing that I think the burial emphasizes is the very bodily physicality of the thing. This is not a spiritual resurrection. He lives on in our hearts. This is not a wishful thinking resurrection. But he really did die and he really did bodily rise. And so we too, as we'll see as we look at the rest of chapter 15 over the next 2 weeks, we too will rise bodily. It's not just a spiritual reality of heaven that we're looking forward to, but a physical bodily experience of the new heavens and earth that have been promised in eternal bliss. He was buried. Thirdly, he was raised on the third day. Jesus' resurrection clearly proves the effectiveness of his death for our sins. But it also begins Christ's rule as the king over creation. It's his inauguration. It's him taking up his authority. See, the gospel does secure salvation for all who trust in Christ. It is our salvation, but that's not what it is first and foremost. First and foremost, it's about Christ's glory. That he is the true king who has conquered death and now reigns at God's right hand. He is the one who will return as judge, before whom we'll all need to give an account. When Jesus returns a second time, it won't be as a cute little baby in a manger. It won't be Jesus meek and mild. It will be Jesus the judge and king, to whom everyone, man and woman, needs to give account. And when the boss comes to visit at the end of the week, you want to be sure you've got something to show them that you've done in your week. When the parents come back from holidays, you want to have a reasonably tidy house to show them. And when Jesus returns, you're going to have to give an account for your life. But the good news is, the same one who died on the cross to forgive our sins is the one who will be returning as judge. And so as we stand before him, we do so aware of our sins and unworthiness and deserving judgment. But instead, he will welcome us in, not because of what we have done, but was because of what he has done for us. Welcome, friend. I have paid for your sin. You are reconciled and free. Welcome in to your eternal life. That's going to be a glorious day. Now, finally and fourthly, he appeared. And we mention a long list of names here. To Cephas, that's the other name of Peter. To the 12, more than 500 others. To James and the apostles. And Paul then mentions, finally to me, Paul, as to one abnormally born. The significance of Christ appearing is obviously further proof to the reality of his resurrection, isn't it? You've seen the way a law court operates when trying to prove the guilt or innocence of a defendant. They call the witnesses up to the stand, and the witness testifies, yes, I saw Paul steal the cookie from the cookie jar. But if it's just one witness, then it's his word against theirs, isn't it? Whereas when multiple witnesses come forward, then we know for sure that Paul stole the cookie from the cookie jar, right? And so Paul calls forth many witnesses. And he mentions significantly, most of these people are alive today, aka go and ask Billy and Bob and go and talk to them about it. Paul wrote Corinthians around 20 years after Christ's death and resurrection. That's very significant because it would be easy to imagine that some generation, centuries after Christ's life, people started to imagine the story and embellish it. Oh, this guy came alive again. That's why we need to follow him. You know, it's incredible. And lots of people saw it. But no, 20 years later, these were verifiable facts of history. And so Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians. And he said, go and check it out for yourself. This was a falsifiable document at the time it was written. And yet nobody falsified it. Why do you think that is? Because it's true. Right? Now, we live 2,000 years later. Billy and Bob are well and truly dead now. We can't go and ask them, can we? But just think about that. Paul's letters and the majority of the New Testament was written well within the lifetime of those who could go and ask Billy and Bob. And yet, the church grew and grew and grew when the claims were easily falsifiable. Do you know why? Because they are true. Because this is a stable foundation upon which for us to make our stand. Because this is the true gospel. Jesus really did die on the cross for our sins, and he really was buried, and he did rise again, and he did appear. And so here we have the clear facts of the gospel. This is the gospel that Paul shares as of first importance. This is the gospel by which we are saved. This is the gospel that is the foundation of our faith. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again, and he appeared to many. So hold firmly to this gospel. Paul reiterates the message because he wants to make sure the Corinthians hold firmly to it. And that's what he's worried about. Because he's heard all sorts of reports about them compromising with the world, about them getting carried away with various spiritual gifts and focusing on the doing of those things rather than the finding themselves secure in Christ and the gospel. The Corinthians are all over the place, being led astray. Similar temptations exist for us today, don't they? As we go along in our Christian lives, we're tempted to rely on our own gifts and talents rather than on Christ. Perhaps even more dangerous when the busyness of our work and our lives becomes slowly more important to us than Christ, and we drift away from church and then drift away from the gospel and the salvation that it brings. And if this is the case, then Paul sadly declares in verse 2, we will have believed in vain. If we haven't held firmly to the word that was preached to us. So we need to take every opportunity to remind each other, as Paul does here to the Corinthians, remind each other of the gospel. We need to hold firmly to the truth that we first believed. This gospel may be simple, but it is foundational. We must never tire of it, never stop speaking it to each other. So let's hold firmly to the gospel. And I want to make four concluding comments out of this passage. Firstly, the gospel is something that is received and passed on. In verse 3, Paul says he received the gospel and then he passed it on to them. In verse 1, we read that the Corinthians received and have taken their stand on this gospel. And most of us here have received and put our faith in Christ. We also have the opportunity to pass it on to others. Now, Paul's reception of the gospel was a bit unique. He mentions himself as being one as if abnormally born. And that's because all the other appearings of Christ happened within Christ's resurrection and his ascension, that 40-day period. But actually, Jesus appeared to Paul a little later, as Paul was on his road to Damascus to go and persecute the church there. Jesus appeared to him, and Paul recognized that Jesus is the Messiah and came to worship and follow him and trust in him and be the proclaimer of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Paul, with the other apostles, they are the commissioned witnesses to the gospel, and they established the New Testament for us. So their reception of the gospel, in one sense, was very unique in that they received it as the authorized witnesses commissioned to set down the good deposit, which we have and which we rely on now today, whereas we receive it person to person, don't we? But we have the opportunity still to receive it and to pass it on. And I pray that that is exactly what takes place a lot over this next month, while the opportunity of Christmas means that the events of Christ's life are in the public realm, spoken about, normative, and we need to take advantage of that. So firstly, the gospel is something that received and passed on. Secondly, as I've already mentioned, the gospel is not a backup or emergency plan. It all happened according to the scriptures. Isaiah is one of those very obvious Old Testament passages that points forward to the events of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. But they're not the only one. This was God's plan before the beginning of time. This makes sense also of why Paul went dramatically from someone who was persecuting the church to someone who could lead the church. It's because he had such a grip on the Old Testament as a Jew who had studied and taught the Old Testament scriptures himself, that once he understood Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, it all clicked into place for him, because it all fulfilled the scriptures that he already knew and understood. This has been God's plan since the beginning. Third point, the gospel is not a fairy story or a myth. It's historically verifiable. Multiple eyewitnesses testify that these events really did happen, and many more have testified up until today of the work of God in their lives by his word and his spirit. And we can look around and see God at work in each other's lives. Isn't that a wonderful thing to do? As we see God at work, we see evidence that he is active and that this gospel is powerful and true. Finally, my fourth observation, the gospel is powerfully at work by God's grace. Therefore, nobody is beyond its reach. Paul identifies himself as one of the most unlikely characters, one abnormally born, one who doesn't even deserve to be called an apostle. He talks himself down a lot here, doesn't he? But by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. You can't really tease out Paul's hard work, and he was a hard worker, worked harder than all the other apostles, he says, from the grace of God that worked in him. And he can't tease it out either. But the grace of God is at work transforming Paul and using what he does to bring many to salvation. God is at work in us by his grace. And there is nobody beyond the reach of the gospel. Even Paul, the persecutor of the church, the despiser of Christians, when confronted by the reality that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, turned his life around by the grace of God at work in him. So please continue to pray and work hard to see your friends and family put their faith in Jesus, no matter what the circumstances might seem right now. So let me conclude by reading to us this reminder from Paul from verse 3 and 4. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. This is the gospel on which we stand. Let's keep reminding each other of it, living by it, and thanking God for it. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we praise you so much that the gospel message that we believe is not just something made up, it's not just something in the clouds, but is historical reality and truth. That Jesus was born into the world, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to many. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hold firm to this gospel so that we will not in the end have believed in vain if we are led astray by the things of this world, if we are distracted from trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, we pray that if some of us here today have not yet put our trust in Christ, then we pray that we would do so now, recognizing that though we deserve your judgment, Christ has died to forgive our sins, and so we put our trust in him now. And we thank you for your work of grace and salvation in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.